both to the disciples and to the people that are following them. The next 2 to 3 chapters is the disciples. It's really focused on the disciples just not getting it. They're having trouble understanding who he is. They have this idea that he's going to be the Messiah that comes back and delivers them from the nations that are oppressing them. This ruler on earth, and is going to lead them out of that oppression. But we know that's not the case. And then the last bit, the rest of the book of Mark is all about how Jesus lived out what he was teaching and became our suffering servant, Messiah, and how he saved us. So our passage falls in the first part, Jesus revealing his identity and his authority. And there's a lot of clues. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is there's a lot of clues in this passage that tie back to Old Testament to remind us of how God was at work back then and how he is giving the authority to Jesus now. So we're going to pick those clues up as well as we go through. We're not going to dwell on them, but we'll note them. So let's read through our passage. Mark 6, 45 to 52. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind had come against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them when they saw him walking on the lake and thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now that last little bit, they had not understood about the loaves, that's in reference to the story that was right before this. So the immediate before this is Jesus feeding the 5,000. So they have all these people there, and Jesus performs a miracle so that the disciples actually can feed everybody who's there. And because the disciples were still not getting it, their hearts were hardened to who Jesus was, they don't recognize him. So after he feeds the 5,000, he sends everybody away. He sends the disciples out onto the lake, and then he goes up, he dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up to pray. Now, we see this a number of times in Jesus' ministry, where he retreats from people to spend time alone with God. And I want to touch on this because this is one of those principles that's going to help us kind of in our end game of knowing who God is actually taking time to talk with God and listen to God. Jesus seemed to place great value in it. And we see, when we look at the Gospel of John, that the people that were following Jesus had the same idea that they were expecting this Messiah to come back and rule then and there, to deliver them from nations, and to help them conquer nations even. And so it suggested that Jesus was taking breaks from being around people all the time just to refocus his ministry, to talk to God, to pray with God, and to spend time realigning his will with his Father's. And I think that's really applicable for us. You see, how often do we say we want to know what God wants for us? Man, I want to know what God wants me to do after I'm done PRBI. I mean, I say that quite a bit now because I'm in my last year. I'm really curious what God has for me. But in order to actually align my will with where God wants to take me, I need to spend time in prayer. So Jesus, we see that he takes time away from people to pray so that he can refocus his ministry and continue on with the Father's will. Now, that's the principle in this section, but there's also a clue here for us, a little clue as to who God is, or who Jesus is, and the authority that he's coming with. So in the wording, when Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, or went up on the mountain to talk to God, it draws a parallel between him and some people from the Old Testament, such as Moses. See, Moses went up on the mountain to pray to God alone as well, and to talk to God. And Mark is kind of drawing a parallel here, because Moses, through the work of the Lord, delivered God's people out of Egypt. And Jesus has come to deliver his people as well. And so he's just drawing the parallel back to Moses, giving a little picture of the authority that he comes with and his identity. Okay, let's get back to our story. So Jesus is up on the mountain, he's alone, and the disciples are out, it says now, in the middle of the lake, straining at their oars. So a storm must have come up from when they left, because they were fairly smart guys, and I don't think they would have gone out if there was already a storm there. The sea is an unknown thing. The water is untamed and uncontrollable. And they would have known that. They would have probably even known people that were lost. So I can't imagine they would have gone out if the storm was there. But nonetheless, they're out there, and now they're fighting against the wind. It's interesting. This reminds me a little bit of a story. It's a loose connection, so please bear with me. But when I was dating Vanessa, we went on a canoe trip. There was 8 or 9 of us that went. We went just into BC and canoed down the Peace River to Dunvegan. And it was beautiful, very fun. One of the things, like day one, we got out there, we had all our camping stuff because it was a 2-day trip, and we started canoeing, and there was no wind, the sun was shining, it was beautiful. Our GPS said the water was carrying us 10 kilometers an hour. So we didn't even really have to work, we just kind of relaxed. It was awesome. Well, day two was different. We camped on an island, and then day two when we got up there, it was a stormy, rainy day, and there was a crazy strong headwind. But we got everything packed up and back into the canoes, and off we went, and we checked the GPS, and it said we were going less than 1 kilometer an hour. Oh, no. We knew we still had probably close to 20, 30 kilometers to go, and so it was going to be work. It was going to be a lot of work. And it was. We rode all day praying that every corner we would see the Dunvegan Bridge come around, and it wasn't there, and it wasn't there. And just before dark, we finally came around a corner, and there it was. And it was, yeah, it was amazing, that relief of seeing it. But it was exhausting. We had worked all day to get to that point. Well, the disciples, we see that they had been with Jesus for the day already. And then he sent them out in the evening to cross over ahead of him. And now, in one translation, it says that he came to them on the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, which means they would have been out there rowing and fighting the storm for the night. They would have been exhausted. I imagine they would have been a little afraid. See, the one thing about our river trip is there wasn't a lot of waves. It was just a really strong wind. The river didn't really have a lot of waves. Actually, it's kind of funny. On our fishing trip, our father-son fishing trip here a couple weeks ago, we launched our boats on Friday, and it was what they called choppy on the water. And we went out, I went with Jake, and we were just gonna see if we could fish for just a few minutes, see how it was. And when we took the boats out, you know, on the marina, I was like, this isn't so bad. There's a couple little waves. But when we went out into the main body of water, it was up and down, up and down. Waves splashing over the front of the boat. It was pretty nerve-wracking for me. We went out and parked in one spot, didn't drop anchor because we weren't staying long, and just tried to fish. And the fishing line wouldn't go all the way down because the boat was moving so much from the waves and the wind beating against it. And so that's a good picture of what the disciples were in, probably even more so than that. And let me tell you, I'm an Alberta boy, so I don't deal great with that kind of stuff. I like being on land, so I was pretty nervous. I would imagine they would have been pretty nervous as well. So, yes, they're straining at the oars, and Jesus sees them struggling shortly before dawn, and he comes out to them, to pass by them, walking on the lake. I'm going to say that again, because it is truly crazy. Jesus was walking on the lake. It's amazing. I've heard this story so many times, and I've heard it preached on, and I, you know, heard it in Sunday school, but it still blows my mind that Jesus was walking on the water. as he came out to pass by them. It's a really big clue as to his identity and his authority. If we look back in the Old Testament, in Job, we get a better picture of maybe the authority that Christ is doing this under. Job chapter 9, verse 8, and chapter 9 is all about Job kind of crying out to God, telling God, you know, I know how amazing you are. And he's talking about how powerful God is and how holy God is. He says, "Who alone has stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, or treads on the waves of the sea, as some put it?" Mark is bringing that imagery into this. So Jesus is walking on water. He is under the authority of the God who created it and can walk on water. So in Mark, we see that Jesus is showing his authority in how he's coming to present himself to his disciples as the Messiah Christ. Now, it says that he's going to pass by them, which again is another reference. This is our third clue. We have one more. This is our third clue as to who he is. Because in the Old Testament, again, it parallels where God passed by Moses to reveal more of his glory to him. And there's a few different stories in the Old Testament that refer to that, where God passed by someone to reveal more of himself to them. However, the disciples, they don't get it. They don't recognize him, they don't know who he is, and they cry out in fear. I want to ask you guys a question. Do you think you would recognize Jesus in that situation? I know that we have more of the story. I know that we know what happens further down the road, so that would help us. But as I thought through it, I've always been really harsh on the disciples because I feel like they should have gotten it by now. They're walking with Jesus. Come on. But then as I think through it, there's actually things like they would have had in their minds this idea of the Messiah that they're trying to fit Jesus into rather than letting him shape that idea. And I wonder if those ideas, if I carry those ideas of who God is as well. So I have a couple phrases that I wrote down that I have either said or heard people say. And see if any of them would ring true for you guys. God only cares about the big picture, not the little details like what's happening in my life. That could shape your view of God. How about this? God has really been distant from me. I don't think I'm good enough for him. I'm not living up to his expectation. That could shape your view of God. Or how about this one? If I actually submit my life to God, he's going to make me do things that I just don't want to do. That could shape your view of God. That one stands out to me. I had no intention of wanting to preach or be in front of people in any way. And yeah, but you know what? It's not something I don't want to do anymore. See, we all have these ideas of who God is, these preconceived ideas that shape how we see him. The disciples are going through that and struggling through that at this point. They want Jesus to be this Messiah that they are expecting, not who he says he is. So I want to keep asking that question. Would we recognize him? Well, the disciples didn't, and they were afraid. So we get our last clue from this text, how Jesus responds to him, or to them. They all are crying out in fear, and he says, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now the language is similar to Old Testament language, where God is telling Moses, "Tell the Israelites, I am has sent you." It's the I am type of language. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, take courage, it's me, Jesus. You're good." He's saying, "Take courage, it is I." He represents something. It shows his authority. He's under the authority of God. Yeah, so that's the last clue from here. And then Jesus, after he says these words, he climbs into the boat with them, and the wind ceases. The presence of the Lord in the boat brings peace. Now this really hits home with me. I resonate strongly with this passage because I want to share a little bit of my God story with you. Dan's been talking about our God story, and this is a little snippet of mine. I think you're going to hear a lot more about it throughout the year. I'm here for quite a while, and so I like telling people my God story, so here's some. About 11 and a half years ago, I was at one of the lowest points in my life, and I mean low. My now ex-wife had just left me for another man, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to be a father to a 2.5-year-old, a single dad. I felt like my whole life had been flipped upside down, and everything that I believed about God was now being pulled into question. Well, one night in particular, everything was really overwhelming for me. I had been up for about 45 hours straight because I couldn't shut my mind off. I was dealing with shame and fear and anger and anxiety galore. And I was just in a really dark place, pacing around my living room at 3 o'clock in the morning, going, I don't know what to do. So I picked up the phone and I called a good friend of mine, a godly man. Most of you probably, well, some of you might know him. His name is Dave McPhee. It was when he was at the Bible school. I gave him a call, and thank goodness he answered. And I said, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. I'm having just a dark night. Can you pray for me? And he said, you know what, Sam? I don't want to pray for you, but I would love to pray with you. I would like you to repeat a prayer back to me and pray to God. And so that's what we did. As I paced around my living room, I started to repeat a prayer back, and we acknowledged the good things of God in my life. We thanked him for my son and for how he's been providing for us. We thanked him for the work he did on the cross and what that meant for me and the hope that I could have. And it started off as just words. And then we started asking God to just take my burden because it was overwhelming me and I couldn't deal with it. Lord, would you give me peace tonight? Would you give me mercy? And then for the first time in about 3 weeks, I felt my chest loosen up. It was the first breath that I felt I could take. And it felt so good. I felt the tension go out of my neck and my back. And I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in my living room. And a complete peace that I've never felt before came over me. Now, I'm still trying to pray with Dave while I'm kind of walking around my living room. And I said, I'm going to just lay on the couch here for a minute. So I laid down and we keep praying and I said, Dave, I gotta hang up, like I'm going to sleep. And the next thing I remember, I woke up because my son woke me up in the morning and I was holding the phone on my chest still and I had slept, I didn't move at all. But I woke up not in that chaos anymore. The circumstances were the same, but I had peace. Something had changed, I had hope. I knew that God was with me, his presence with me gives me hope. And so Jesus getting into the boat with his disciples brought peace. It calmed the wind, it calmed the storm, and it gave them hope and a better picture of who God was. They were still having trouble understanding who Jesus was. It says that they didn't recognize him walking on the water because of their hard hearts. But again, I want to ask, would you recognize him? If God passes by you this week, would you recognize him? Would you see him and understand more about him? See, we aren't left in this stage. Like I said, we get to go through and read the rest of the story. We understand not just Jesus' life, but his death and resurrection and what that means for us. It gives us hope. It gives us a picture of who God is that they wouldn't have understood at that point because they hadn't seen it yet. We get a picture of God through Jesus' work on the cross. He died so that we could have relationship with him. We get a picture of him every time we read our scripture and spend time in prayer with him. We get a better picture of God. We get a better picture of who God is every time we practice communion together because we remember the work on the cross. And it keeps that in the forefront of our mind. And I believe it is Communion Sunday, so we get to do that today, which is awesome. I just want to challenge you guys to really think about it. Think about how you know Christ. Is there any preconceived ideas in your mind that is going to change what you know about God or what you think you know about God? And I guess the comparison to how he actually is showing himself to you. Would you recognize him if he passes by you this week? We should be watching for him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this congregation, Lord. We thank you that you created everything, including us, and that you reveal to yourself to us in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son as a sacrifice for us, for each one of us. Lord, we pray as we go through this week, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in new ways and more fully. We desire to know you, Lord. And so I pray for us that we would take time to look and recognize and look for you. I pray, Lord, that as there are many of us that are going through storms in our lives at different points, and maybe right now, maybe this week, we pray that we would find peace, Lord, in your presence and rest in you, just as the disciples did and just as I did that day. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.